So this morning, I want to take some time to flesh out this imagery of being raised in Christ Jesus. As we saw Nathan being raised out of the water, and we talked about him being raised by faith into a newness of life as we read that scripture together. Thank you, John, for leading that, leading through that for us. I want to step through a little bit of Colossians for us as it's written to a church, as Paul is trying to encourage them in their identity in Christ, that there are so many phrases in the book of Colossians about in him, for him, by him. This would be a good book for those of you who are wrestling with, you know, now that I am a Christian, who does God think that I am? This would be a great book to sit down and look at all those prepositional phrases as to what is true for us who are in Christ Jesus. This morning, as we look at chapter 3, as we're looking particularly at these first few verses, I want us to understand that this idea of being raised with Christ demands a conditional review. Being raised with Christ demands a conditional review. What do I mean by that? I mean by the opening words, if then. Paul is writing to a group of people who proclaim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as he's encouraging them to consider themselves before the Lord, he is not assuming that everybody who is in the midst of the gathering is necessarily a believer. If, then, you have been raised with Christ. And now some of you are perhaps reading from the New International Version, and it says, since you have been raised with Christ. And then why is that? And it is appropriate in some places in the Greek for the word if, a conditional statement, to be translated as since. And the NIV is relying on that, I guess, to encourage us, but it is the only English translation to do so. That's because in the Greek text underneath this, there is a conditional phrase that Paul is wanting to confront the hearers of his letter about. Are you really raised with Christ? Being in a church service doesn't necessarily mean that you are raised with Christ. Having a few Bible verses memorized doesn't necessarily mean that you have been raised with Christ. Having been brought to church since your mother was still carrying you doesn't mean that you have been raised with Christ. Just by going through a water activity before others does not necessarily mean that you are raised with Christ. We certainly hope that it does. It certainly gives some credence and encouragement towards that. But to be raised with Christ is something that affects our hearts and minds and souls, that does not just get us wet for a moment, but transforms us for an eternity. And so one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is somewhat similar to what Paul was saying to us even as we were looking at the Lord's Supper last week, that we are to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And so let's just carry on that idea a little bit. If then you have been raised with Christ, how would I know if I have been raised with Christ? How does that happen, that I should be raised with Christ? Well, Paul gives us something of the answer to that as we look back at Colossians. Remember that it is safe biblical hermeneutic not to simply look at a passage all by itself, but to remember that it's being given in a greater context. And even as we look to the chapter previously, we see that part of being raised with Christ includes having received Christ. So in verse 6 of chapter 2, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So then we can at least say that part of being raised with Christ has to do with our receiving Christ. Another individual cannot have received Christ on your behalf. Your dear saintly mother, though she wear out the floor by her bed praying for you every single day in her vital relationship with the Lord, you're not getting in on her skirt tails. Your father or grandfather may have been the godliest of men and teaching Sunday school for year after year, but you're not getting into the kingdom of God. You're not raised in Christ simply by the merits of your father. The question that every single one of us have to ask is, have you believed? Have you received? And certainly the idea of believing is involved with this. Take your Bibles and turn over and see this synonym relationship between receiving Christ and believing Him. Go over to the Gospel of John. Keep your finger there in Colossians. Go to the Gospel of John in John chapter 1. And John is giving this cannon barrage of theological fire across the bow of those of both Jews and Greeks as he's announcing Jesus to be the creator behind all things as the Son. And he came into the world, light shining into the darkness. And in verse 10 we have this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But these are wonderful words of graciousness. But to all who did receive him, what does it mean to receive Jesus? Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who received Christ are those who believed in his name. Now, what do we mean then, therefore, by believing in the name of an individual? Well, the name of an individual means so much more biblically than it does in our own culture. The name signifies something about that person, right? And so Jesus, from which the word saving comes from, or is rooted in his name as well, the one who comes to save, as Joseph was explained by the angel there at the beginning part of Matthew. Therefore, in Colossians 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So at some point, if I'm to be raised in Christ, right, not only now in the newness of life, but eternally as well, having received a glorious body like his on that day of resurrection, it begins with receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. All of those words, pregnant, Christ, the anointed one, the promised coming King, Christ, the Messiah, who would indeed deliver his people, who would provide the priestly sacrifice of blood to forgive us of our sins. Therefore, as you receive not just Jesus, the good man who walks on the earth, but Jesus, the one who has been long promised as the coming one to whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. I'm not asking if you are an admirer of Jesus like you might be an admirer of Bill Gates or Elon Musk, or any individual in the life of this country or another. No, do not be an admirer of Jesus. You be an obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the long-promised coming King, rescuer, priest, who comes to rescue his people from our sin. Notice that it's not just that you receive him personally involved here, receive Christ, the promised one, Jesus, but the Lord. So that when you receive Jesus, you take upon yourself the acknowledgement, I no longer rule my life. Jesus does. That it's not just that I'm going to bow to him when he returns again and then I'll acknowledge his lordship. I receive him even now as the one who is the master of my life. So when we ask the question, have you been raised with Christ Jesus? It begins with answering the question, have you received Christ? Not merely as an admirer, not merely as a moral example, but the one that your soul needs. That's what Nathan was giving testimony at the end, that the Lord had revealed to him that he needed a Savior for his sins, and that he realized that that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Have you received Christ? And if you have, rejoice in him, that he is your Christ and your Savior, your Lord. And if you have not, how much longer will you put him off? Today is the day of your salvation. Tomorrow is not promised. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, as we go on through chapter 2 of Colossians, we see over here in verse 12 that we, having been buried with Him in baptism. Well, how is it that I'm buried with Christ in baptism? I only saw one person in the pool with Nathan. In what way could we say that he was buried in baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ? He is buried. He's identifying himself with the life when we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we go through baptism. We are identifying ourselves with Christ. We have died to self and we come alive out of the water, out of the grave, out of the death of sin. We are alive in Christ Jesus, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Let us not miss this phrase here, through faith. As I said over by the pool, it is by faith that we are saved. It is by faith that we are rescued. We are not amongst those who believe the baptism is that which rescues us from the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus does that for us. And when we attach ourselves to Him by faith, we are raised from the dead already. What's the proof of that, Pastor Ken? I'll give you one example. The thief on the cross. This is one of the main reasons we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. We are not born again by the waters, but we are born again by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean the thief on the cross? There wasn't a baptism at the thief of the cross. Exactly! In that moment when the thief turns and he realizes that all his hurling of insults against Jesus was wrongheaded, that this Jesus who is enduring the insults of men has no wrongdoing in him. And as he turns to him and says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. These words of faith that somehow on those hours that he was on the cross, after a lifetime of sinning, in those hours the gospel somehow reaches his soul as other people are saying things about Jesus Christ in a mocking way, he takes them to heart. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And what does Jesus say at that time? Remember? Say it with me. Time out! We got to get to the water now! He doesn't say that. Now listen. This is a Baptist church. We do believe that baptism is important. We see it as the first act of obedience of somebody who proclaims faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord Jesus Christ is the issue, not baptism. Right? By faith, all of this being worked in us. And faith itself, if you'll go back and look at Ephesians chapter 2, it in itself is a gift from God. We are acting in the graciousness of God to be able to believe, to repent of our sins, to identify with Christ in the baptismal waters, to be buried with Him, and to be raised with Him. When we are raised with Christ, this is why Jesus is able to say that we go from life to life. Believers do not pass death. We go from life on this earth to life in eternity with Him because we have already been raised from the dead. Our bodies will catch up to our souls one day. But we shall never know death of our souls anymore because we have been raised from the dead by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you identified with Him? Have you seen your life as buried, but raised in Him so that it is no longer I who live? Philippians, the words of Paul, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Have you been raised with Christ so that your inhale and exhale are directed towards Christ, so that your goals for life are centered on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you died to self and are you living the life of Christ? So this is what we see here in verse 6 of chapter 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That we move about and breathe and have our being, as it says in the book of Acts, in Christ Jesus, the one who has given us life. We live for Him. Well, being raised with Christ Jesus demands a conditional review. I will not assume that any person that I meet is in Christ when they tell me that they are a member of a church somewhere. Tell me about your vital union with Jesus. Tell me how you can't make it through the day except that you draw close to Jesus. How your day is not complete unless you gain strength from Jesus. How your wisdom is not sufficient unless you're drawing it from the Word of God as Christ gives it to us. That I am undone in my day until I spend time with Christ. If you can make it on your own throughout the day and throughout the week without Christ, are you sure you're raised with Him? Or have you gone through a nice little ceremony, but you're still walking in self? Those whose life force, their whole being, is captured by Christ cannot go long living just in the power of self. You will become drained because the power of the Holy Spirit is not in you. Raised with Christ demands a conditional review. Have I really been raised? Or am I walking in the deadness of my own strength? Holy Spirit, show us the difference. Secondly, we see that being raised with Christ demands a conditional review. Am I or am I not? And Lord, give me no peace until I know. Secondly, raised with Christ, being raised with Christ leads to an experiential response. Now, by this, I don't mean that necessarily I'm expecting that Nathan is going to have some sort of backflip out of the pool and down the aisle. I'm not saying that I'm expecting that Nathan, all the days of his life, or any Christian for that matter, all the days of their life will always be tiptoeing from one mountaintop to another in extreme ecstasy. That is unrealistic. That is an unbiblical picture of what it means to truly have been raised with Christ. Now, certainly, does the Bible talk to us about joy in Christ? Yes. Does the Bible talk about contentment in Christ? Yes. Does the Bible talk about peace in Christ? Absolutely. But notice that in the context in which the verse is used here in Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, here is the resulting life that you should be experiencing, seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. What did we read together just a few moments ago as John was leading us in Romans chapter 6? So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too would be through baptism. We too might what? Walk in newness of life. There will be a change when I'm walking with Christ from before when I did not walk with Christ. My mind will be settled not just on my finances. My mind will not be settled just on the politics of the world around me. My mind will not be settled just on how good my physique looks in the mirror while I'm working out at the gym. My mind will not be settled only on what's for the next meal that I'm going to eat, or what I'm going to do when I finally get out of this particular career path. Notice that those who have been raised with Christ are heavenly minded. There is an impulse that I need to take my thoughts to the Lord in terms of what He would have me to do. Does His Word have any guideline for me in terms of how I should speak to others or live for others or plan out my days? Or is there anything that I should be being corrected on in terms of what I am doing that needs to stop, or something I'm not doing that needs to be brought into bear as I'm living for Christ? Am I seeking the things that are above? Don't just think that's for the first days. Remember, that's one of the things that the Lord Jesus chided the church for. Remember? The church in Ephesus. This I have against you. You've lost your first love. You've got the machinery going, but you're not, hello, paying attention to me anymore. Raised with Christ leads to an experiential response. I am going to begin to set my mind. Notice the intentionality here. This does not happen by accident. You command, set your mind on things that are above. When do we do that? Well, I do it every Sunday when I show up, Pastor Ken. Brother and sister, I'm going to tell you right now, that's going to make you weak. How many of you eat one meal a week, all week long? Just one. I'm thankful nobody raised your hand because I know better. How much more of infinite value is your soul, but you starve it to your detriment? Set your minds on things that are above. That old cliche of he's so or she's so heavenly minded, he's so earthly good, I'm going to tell you is unbiblical. You will be more earthly good when you are heavenly minded. Because when you are heavenly minded, you have a sense of purpose for your life. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes. Maybe go back and read that this afternoon. And see the emptiness, the vanity of vanities, the meaninglessness of meaninglessness, the vapor of vapors that life is without God first in your life. And he just went down through the list. Entertainment, living for self, pridefulness, competition, job as my orientation, sex as my orientation. Eating and drinking as my orientation of life, all of it is meaningless unless God is at the center of it. Work is meaningless unless you bring God to bear. This is why towards the end of that little book in chapter 12, what he says, what? To remember the Creator in the days of your youth. To not get sidetracked by the pursuits of the world, but to indeed be set upon the Lord. Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So now here's my question. I'm just going to give you a few seconds. I'm not forgetting my place. I'm giving you a moment to think about it. So when we say the final amen, when is the next time you purposefully are going to put yourself alone with God? I'm not looking for you to answer me. I'm trying to give you the opportunity to answer for yourself. When will you seek the things that are above? When will you set your minds on things above rather than on things on the earth? Being raised with Christ leads to an experiential response. My response to the knowledge that I have been raised with Christ forces me to experience a change in my life. I used to be ruled by my passions. I used to be ruled by my sins. I used to be ruled with the God of me. But if I've been raised with Christ, no longer should these things be true. And Paul goes on in verses 5 through 12 and onward to talk about a very practical way of thinking about this. So if you would for a moment, what can you tell me about this individual? Okay, so John, you are exactly right. I'm going to tell you as I tell the students in class, be loud and proud with your answers, even if they're wrong. We're all here to learn, right? But John, you were right with your answer. This is a referee. Now, of all the career fields in the world, how did you know that this was a referee? the striped shirt, right? So by the way in which he was dressed, the way that he was carrying himself, right, you can identify him. Paul tells us the same thing in the verses to follow. He causes the Colossians to consider, what are you wearing? How many hours have we spent in our lifetimes looking at overfilled closets and dressers and wrestling with this existential question, what am I going to wear today? Because what I'm going to wear says something about me. And Paul is encouraging us to consider, what are you wearing? Those of you who say that you were raised with Christ, what ought your outfit to look like, your spiritual outfit to look like? And so let's look at this in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, and just in case you're wondering, what does that include? Everything outside of marriage that is not holy unto the Lord. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. This is the putting off of the carnal outfits or clothes that we would have for our souls. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. That's what we're supposed to put off. Now listen, some of us are kind of militant about what day of the year you are no longer allowed to wear white anymore. Are we just as militant to not wear sin? But then he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. Now this is the attire of those who have been redeemed. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then in a corporate setting like this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That last piece might be the grid from which you can measure everything else. What I'm getting ready to do, what I'm getting ready to say, what I'm thinking at this moment, what I'm planning for next week, can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And why would I want to do that? Why would I want to pass everything through the grid of doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you have been raised with Him, and He now lives in you. If you have been raised with Christ. Go to another passage along these same lines towards the end of your Bibles in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First three verses there. And I confess my preference. I'm not sure if it's the King James or the New American, but ESV has a mild C. What kind of love? I much prefer behold. Right? Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Well, John, as many years, he's writing some 60 years after the life of Christ. Still, 60 years later, he can't get over it. Can you believe it? We get to be called children of God. Oh, Lord, give us that kind of awe still when it comes to thinking about ourselves as the children of God by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And here it is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Now, how pure is Jesus? He's purer than a bar of ivory soap. What does it say? 99.994% pure. Not pure enough. Jesus is 100% pure. And if I believe that I'm a child of God and I'm anxious for the day that He comes and He indeed judges the unrighteous, He redeems and fully rescues the righteous, that's my hope, that one day I will see Him in His glory just as He prayed for His believers to do in John 17. I'm looking forward to the day of glory when I will see Him high and lifted up as He should be next to the Father. Then what's my responsibility? That even now, I am making myself, with the help of the Holy Spirit, pure just as He is pure. So, perfection was the standard when we stood outside the kingdom and we realized, I'm not going to make it. Because none of us can be perfect. And brothers and sisters of Christ, just as I tried to warn you when you were outside the kingdom that we do not grade ourselves how everyone else is doing, neither once we're in the kingdom do we grade ourselves as to how everyone else is doing. In the kingdom, Jesus is still our standard. Jesus is still the one that we seek to imitate. And therefore, we do what? We put to death all these things. We take them off as the Holy Spirit grows us day by day more and more into the image of the Son. And we are purposefully putting on then these things. So maybe it would be good tomorrow morning as you're thinking about school, or maybe tonight if you're laying out your clothes early, and you're thinking about school and what you're going to wear, you're thinking about work and what you're going to wear, you're thinking about the canasta club that you're a part of and what am I going to wear, maybe take some moments and ask the Lord, Lord, what would You have me to put on that I'm not yet wearing? The next time that you're standing in your closet or over your dresser drawer and you're thinking about, well, do I want to wear purple or do I want to wear red today or do I want to wear blue? Maybe while you're standing there pondering, remember this passage and say, Lord, is there something You would not want me wearing that I am wearing? Being raised with Christ leads to an experiential response. You are participating in your sanctification. As the Lord is making you more and more into the image of His Son, you are called on to seek the things that are above, to set your minds on the things that are above, to put off those things that you once held dear in your sinfulness, and to put on the robe of righteousness for which Christ died for you. What are you wearing? It was so easy to identify the referee because how he was dressed. What would my neighbors say is my attire? Do our coworkers identify us so easily by what we've put on through the Holy Spirit? To our family members, identify us as those who have been raised with Christ. Because what we have intentionally, purposefully, longingly, humbly begged the Holy Spirit to help us to put on. Pastor Ken, that is difficult. This is hard, Pastor Ken. I mean, I thought you just got baptized and that was it. Well, no, it's just beginning. This new life is just beginning. But let me encourage you as we talk about the seriousness of sanctification for those who have been raised with Christ Jesus. The third issue I want us to be encouraged by actually comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, as well as the verse that is here in Colossians chapter 1. We are raised, being raised with Christ includes a positional reality. Did you know, dear believer, dear brother and sister in Christ, you're not simply sitting in this room? Are you mindful that you're sitting somewhere else the same time that you're sitting here? And some of you are probably thinking, Pastor Ken has been taking too much of the communion juice after it expired. How can I be in two places at one time? Because the Bible says you are. You see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where it says we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we have this over and over again in the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 1 and elsewhere, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, take your Bibles and look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And what does it say? We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but in verse 4, one of those great but God moments in Scripture, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And what else has God done? And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, you may be sitting in this room, but the Scripture says that spiritually you are also sitting with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Do we live like that? Do we live the truthfulness of the Scripture that I am ever in the presence of God? Let me encourage you with this, that the position of sitting with Christ on the right hand of God ought to encourage us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The position, the right-hand position. Do you know that in Scripture, the right-hand position of an individual towards a king or potentate, certainly to the right hand of God, is a position of favor and honor. That when God made you alive out of the deadness of your sins and sat you with Jesus at the right hand, God was saying, "You are my favored one. You are the one that I seek to bless. You are the one that I will honor." But the right hand is also a place of sustaining permanence. Over and over again, the right hand of God protecting and preserving His children. He will not give up on you. He will keep you seated at the right hand of the Father as He has raised you in Christ Jesus. But the right hand of God is also the hand of power. When He seats you at the right hand with the Son, He is also giving you authority and power such that you can live this life that He is calling you to as He has given to us the Holy Spirit. It is not a bad prayer to say, "Lord, I don't know if I can do this." But it is a wrong prayer to say, "I can't at all. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, though I don't know I can do this on my own, I know I can in the Spirit. I can go and love one who seems to be unlovely. I can go and say hello to somebody that I don't know in the hopes of sharing the gospel. I can go and put on humility. I can go and put on gentleness. I can go and put on graciousness because that's the clothing the Holy Spirit provides me." He is making you more and more into the image of Christ. Christ has already won His victory in you. The right hand is the position of victory as well. in which the Lord Jesus was told to come and sit while the Father makes his enemies his footstool. And we sit over our enemies as we sit with Christ. We sit in the heavenlies and no longer in the sphere only of this world. We sit in the sphere of heaven. This is why we must be heavenly minded, to remind ourselves whose we are and where we're heading and what power that we have. No longer controlled by the power of the prince of the air, but rather the power of the Holy Spirit. No longer controlled by our desires, but the desires of God worked out in us. We are no longer marked as sons of disobedience, but sons of obedience, because we are no longer children of wrath, but children of God. And the children of God who have this hope within us, we purify ourselves in the gift of the Spirit that we can have. How am I to be more minded like this? Well, first, we must remember that we have been raised with Christ, if we have been raised. We are to be intentional to seek the things of God. We must actually take some time in our days to remember where we are spiritually, that we might live so on this earth. So this morning, as we look at Colossians 3, if then you have been raised, are you raised? And if you have been raised, then may the Lord give us strength to respond ourselves in His holiness. May the Lord encourage us that even now He sees us seated at the right hand of His Son, with His Son at His right hand, and He is able to help us to live for His glory. Let's pray.